When the tribulation, when the beast of Revelation 13 has the deadly wound healed. It is also the time of the second seal. Revelation 6. So all of these events will focus down to a certain point, all coming together, and then when the time is right, he will be revealed in his time. Then it will all happen. Now also, here again, let's continue. Verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. In other words, once they start, they're not going to continue any longer than the 3.5 years. Now, there's some other things concerning the elect we can talk about when we get to the book of Revelation. Then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And whoever thought that it would come from within first, too. It's easy to fight enemies without. But remember, did not even Christ call Judas? Yes. Parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, there are two ways of looking at this. It says that even the elect would be deceived, insomuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, there are two ways of looking at this. There may be within the body of those people who are considered the elect, who are really some of the tares within the wheat. They undoubtedly will be deceived. So it will look like that some of the elect are being deceived, but they're really not. Do you understand what I mean? Okay. Yes. All right, let me explain it this way. Within the church, which we will liken to a wheat patch, the devil has sown some tares. Now, the interesting thing about tares is they look like the elect, but are not. So some of those within the elect who are not will be deceived because they're not the elect. Okay? So what I'm saying is you can take both applications of this verse. The true elect will not be deceived. Those who are the pseudo-elect could be deceived. Okay? But it's going to be a pretty powerful deception that is coming and is already happening within the church. But in the world, now then, let's take it one step further. Let's take what's happening in the churches of God, and so they placate the religious forces of the world, they water things down, they become religiously and politically correct. We love each other, we accept each other, other people are saved in different religions, other ones, you know, God calls them, they're just as righteous as anybody else. Then bam, enters the great, wonderful, powerful, miraculous beast, and the false prophet who does signs and wonders, who heals the sick. Can you deny a miracle you see with your own eyes? What is the old saying? Seeing is believing. But is everything you see true? No, because people, some more people are interested in the way things seem than the way they really are. Question. Hasn't everyone thought that O.J. Simpson was a wonderful person? Because that's the way it seemed. Now through this trial, and if he is guilty of it, everyone is innocent till proven guilty, we're going to find out what he is rather than what he seems to be. And so it is with our lives before God. Okay? Now let's go on. It says, verse 25, "Behold, I have told you before." So no one's going to say, "Lord, why didn't you tell me?" "I've told you before." "Wherefore, if they shall say to you, 'Behold, he's in the desert,' don't go forth. 'Behold, he's in the secret chamber,' don't believe it. For as the lightning coming out of the east and shining unto the west," which then is like the sun, the light of the day, because lightning doesn't shine east and west, "so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." We're talking about coming right down to the end when Christ returns. Then it talks about, come down here to verse, let's just continue on so we'll get the full flow. "For whithersoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Now that's another enigmatic statement concerning a place of safety. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened." Now this sounds like Acts 2, doesn't it? Huh? This sounds like Revelation 6, doesn't it? Yes, it does. So they're both fulfilled. All three come together in this one end time event. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall be shaken from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." We're all going to see it. It's going to be a fantastic event. "And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven unto the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, when you see all, that's why there are some repeats of things, because not everything comes on the scene. So when the true end time comes, you're going to see all of these things. Every one of them. "Now when Jerusalem collapsed in that generation, they saw almost all of these. There were signs in the heavens. There were signs at the temple." You can read of that in the book of Josephus. "It did darken, but the man of sin was not on the scene. The abomination that made desolate did not appear. But everything pertaining to that generation took place. Jerusalem and Judah were destroyed before that generation passed away. Now, when we come to the end time, when you see all these things, all of them, then he says, you know that it is near, even at the doors." So the difference between that generation was that these things applied in a small way to the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah. In the end time, it applies to the whole world in a worldwide way. So then he says, verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and the hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And it's not like Dr. Hayes said. He gave everything in remembrance to Christ, but that one thought, not so. A human being, even Christ in the flesh, could not contain all the thoughts of God. Why? Because the thoughts of God can only be contained in the mind of God, and when he was a human being, he was not 100% God. How do you know that he was not 100% God? Because no human being can live in the presence of God. Was he a human being? Yes. So therefore, as a human being, he was not 100% God as God is God. Otherwise, he couldn't have been a human being. Okay? Now, let's go to Matthew 19 for just a minute, just an aside here. Okay, as we're going along, we'll take a few detours. And by the way, I do have the answer to the question, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, and is it two separate spirits from two separate beings? The answer is this, if the Spirit of God be in you, which was in Christ, okay, came from the Father, he sends the Spirit in the Father's name, the Father sends the Spirit in Jesus' name, so it can be referred to as the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Christ, because it's the same Spirit of the Father which was in Christ. Not two spirits, but one. Now, Matthew 19. Here's a good reason, here's a good example as to why Christ did not claim to be total God. Now let's look at this another way. Let's reverse the thing the other way. Can we say that we are like God today? We're made in his image, we're made in his likeness, but are we the same as God? When will we be? At the resurrection. Correct. Okay? So therefore, when Christ was on the earth, he could not have been 100% God. That's why Matthew 19 and verse 16. Behold, one come and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? You ever wondered about that? Why could not Christ be called good as God is good, even though he was the Son of God? The reason being is that Christ had the same flesh as we have as human beings and carried the law of sin and death within his flesh. Therefore, even though he never sinned, he could not be good as God is good as long as he was in the flesh. Now that's pretty deep to grasp, but it's true. Jesus didn't say, well, hey, son, I'm glad to see you recognize that I'm the Son of God. He said, don't call me good. There's none good but God. But he says, but if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Okay. That's a little detour, so let's get back on the track here. Let's come to Luke 21. We'll pick up one verse here. No, Mark 13. Beg your pardon. Back up. Mark 13. Mark 13, not Luke 21. Mark 13. Verse 32. Mark 13 and verse 32, but of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. When is the day actually going to be? I'm sure Christ knows when it's going to be now. But when is it going to be known absolutely for sure? Now let's stop at Acts 1st chapter. We'll bypass Luke 21 for the time being. Now it says that the Father lets the Son know everything he's doing. Okay. Now let's notice here. Acts, the first chapter and verse 6, we'll notice that he says it a little bit differently here. This is after his resurrection, just the last day when he was going to be ascending into heaven. Acts 1 and verse 6, when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into his own power. Now, he didn't say he didn't know at this point, did he? No, did not say that. But he said it's in the power of the Father. So after his resurrection, he knew. When is that event going to take place? Now let's go to the book of Revelation. And here is why the book of Revelation was written to tell us the events of the end time, but also to explain why, when Jerusalem and Judah were destroyed, that God didn't set up the kingdom of God and Christ didn't return at that time. Because that was not the generation in which it was going to be done. Now, John wrote the book of Revelation, and in order for Christ to give this revelation, he had to know the things which would take place. Now, let's pick it up here. Revelation, the first chapter and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. So the Father gave him all this knowledge and information and understanding to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Now, obviously, this is in God's terminology. A short time with God is nothing. For us, it may be a whole lifetime. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore record of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and all the things that he saw. Blessed is the one who is reading, and they who are hearing the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, just an aside as we go through. The messages to the seven churches. We'll cover that in just a minute. Let's come down here to verse 7. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. How is every eye going to see him? Because the sign of the Son of Man is going to take place first, and I believe we'll show in just a little bit that it's going to appear in heaven, and when that appears, every eye is going to see that for a long period of time. How long? How long? We'll find out. But every eye is going to see. Okay? And all the and they also which pierced him, and all the kindred, they which pierced him, has to then go be projecting forward to the time when those who actually pierced him will be resurrected in the second resurrection. Have to be. They couldn't see him until then, could they? No, so you have to let the Bible interpret the Bible. Okay? And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, because they don't want to miss out on this good thing that they have, this whole one world thing. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And what I'd like you to do is maybe do this as a study. I'm going to bring it as a sermon during the Feast of Tabernacles. Everything has a beginning and ending. You can take each one of the holy days, even the Sabbath, each one of the holy days, it has a beginning, has an ending. When was the lamb slain? Before the foundation of the earth. That's the beginning. What is the ending? When all are in the kingdom of God through the Lamb. Beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's putting away sin. The ending of it is when all sin is destroyed. Beginning of the church and the first fruits began when the church began. The ending is when all of the church is resurrected. Beginning of trumpets, you could have several beginnings of that. You go back, they say that's when Adam and Eve were created. The first Sabbath they kept was the Feast of Trumpets, beginning. The ending is when Christ comes on the earth, the second Adam. And the ending of that, beyond that, is when God the Father comes on the earth. Okay. So you could take each one of the holy days. Each one of the holy days is a microcosm of the beginning and the ending. Okay, now, let's go clear to Revelation. No, we're not ready for Revelation 5 yet. Let's come here, Revelation 1 and verse 19, so we can get an overview of the seven churches. Verse 19, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven churches, the seven stars are, which is one of the things that was right at that time, are the seven, the angels of the seven churches, and the golden candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. Now, Revelation 2 and 3, we're not going to spend much time here. I assume you've read that and studied that. But I will say this. I'll show you in just a minute that it is a projection of the Church of God through history. Has to be. Number one. Number two, it is a summary of all of the doctrinal problems that will happen within the church. It's a summary of the doctrinal problems which will happen within a church or confront the church. Number three, the attitudes that you will find in the Church of God at any time. Attitudes within the Church of God at any time. Number four, there were seven literal churches at that time. Number five, this is a question mark. Could it be at the end time we will see a repeat of this just like it was then? Number five, could we see a repeat where there are seven major things that God is doing? Just question mark. I don't know. Now, let's go to Revelation, the fifth chapter now, and let's see something. Let's go to Revelation 4, okay? Revelation 4 first, with this lead-in. As you read through the seven churches and you come down to the Laodicean church, you do get the feeling of the end time, without a doubt. He says, I stand at the door and knock. You get the feeling you're at the end time. So that shows a historic projection of it. Now then, as I mentioned last night, there's going to come a time when there are going to be some events that take place, just like the casting down of Satan to the earth, Revelation 12, as we covered last night. But here in Revelation 4 and 5 are some events at the throne of God that are going to take place, which have not yet taken place. Because we go down through the whole history of the church, we come to the end time. Now then, just before the events at the end unfold to the tribulation, something profound happens. We'll see this. Revelation 4 and verse 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. So if you have the churches as a history, prophetic history, then right at the end of the churches, there's going to come a time when Revelation 4 and 5 is going to transpire in heaven. Okay? The decision is made for the time of the end. That's what's going to transpire. Now then he shows the vision of the throne of God. Four living creatures would say, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Then let's come down to chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne, so he did see a vision of God the Father who was sitting on the throne, correct? Yes. But no man has seen the Father. He just saw the vision. He wasn't right up there seeing him face to face. And a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no one, not says no man, but it's no one in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now let's stop here and just ask a couple of questions. We have the seven churches, we have the seven eyes, we have the seven horns. Question, where are these horns on the head of the Lamb? Who is the Lamb? Christ. Question, what is a horn in prophecy? You have to go back to Daniel, the seventh chapter. A horn is a king or a kingdom. These seven horns have got to represent the seven churches, all in a prophetic history with Christ as the head. Have to be. So we reach a time when in heaven it is time to open the seals. None of the seals have been opened. However, Matthew 24 gives us an interpretation of what they are. Okay. Let's go to Revelation 7. See, if we take it in historical flow, just like Christ told John, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will be hereafter, and you take Revelation 1, that's where John is, Revelation 2 and 3, it takes you right down to the time of the opening of the seven seals, and we have the whole history of the church, everything that that means. You have this Revelation 4 and 5 are profound chapters put there, because when that decision is made, there is no turning back. Yes, the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. This is how God knows what's going on in the earth at any one time. God is not everywhere in all things and sees everything all at once. He has the power to know what's going on, but he doesn't obviously want to clutter his mind with every little trivial thing that's happening in the world. God is not in the ceiling, the floor, the wall, and all that sort of thing, you see. So this is how he does it, okay? So Christ came and took the book out of his hand. Now chapter 7 and verse 1. And when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, I heard as it were the noise of thunder and one of the four living creatures, it says beast in the King James, but that should be living creatures, saying, come and see. Now what do we have? And I saw, and behold, a white horse. Why use a horse? Because a horse is fast. These events are going to unfold at breathtaking speed. This is why I think the white horse, and I used to think, in my opinion, so I'll ring my bell, my opinion was not right, that this was John Paul II when he was coronated. I even wrote an article and said, boy, this guy has got to be, he's got to be the false prophet. He speaks 45 languages, and boy, look what he's doing. And hey, but we're almost to the end of John Paul II, aren't we? Yeah, he's lasting a little longer with a metal hip. Okay? So, could it be that this signals what I mentioned before, this great one world religious revival, which is going to come just like a horse that are just shot out of a chute. Verse 2, and behold, a white horse. Okay, the seal is open. Revelation 6, 7, sorry. I did say 7, beg your pardon. See all of the, okay, beg your pardon, my mistake. Raise your hand next time. So this happens quickly. Now, we could not even envision this or toy with the thought of this until just the last few years, could we? But look how quickly this could come, okay? Then the second seal he opened, and I heard the sound of the second beast saying, come and see, and there went out another horse that was red. Now, right at this point, this is the beginning of the tribulation. This is the beginning of the tribulation. This ties in with Revelation 13, where the beast had the deadly wound that was healed. Let's go to Revelation 13. Okay, Revelation 13 and verse 5, there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. We already covered that in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Revelation 13, verse 5, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. And that is after the wound was healed. Verse 7, it was given to him to make war with the saints to overcome that. So right here at this point, verse 7, you have Revelation 6, And that is verse 4. You have Revelation 12 and verse 17. All of those come together. But it's not only against the church. Let's read on here and see. Okay. Given him to make war against the saints and overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now notice this again, verse 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Got to pay attention. Keep alert. Okay. All of that focuses in on Revelation 6 and verse 4. So these events are going to come suddenly. So what I foresee is this. I see this great religious movement unifying the religion, all people loving and accepting each other under this delusion of grandeur and the falsity of Satan the devil, because this is going to be Satan's grandest hour, grandest deception of all deceivableness. And then the Christians become the troublemakers. And when he goes into the temple of God and says he's God, I believe that the Jewish zealots are going to wound him with a wound near to death. Then he's going to come after everybody. Verse 4, Revelation 6. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. There was given him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, then the next thing happens, which is starvation and famine, and then death and hell come along, the fourth seal. So these things happen one right after another. How quickly does war deteriorate into that today? I mean, look at the nations. Look at Bosnia. Look at Rwanda. The sword came and look, they're just dying, starving, miserable, wretched. Okay? It happens instantly. And then verse 9 it says, or verse 8 rather, look, beheld a pale horse, his name that was on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. Killing one-fourth of the human beings. That's something. Then, here comes the martyrdom of the saints. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the soul of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So white robes were given to them. Now, let's come down here to verse 12. Verse 12 becomes another key place. Revelation 6:12 is a key place, and we're almost done here. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. Now this takes us full circle, right? Back to Acts, the second chapter, right? Takes us full circle. Here then is the completion of it for the end time generation. There is a great earthquake. The sun became black as a sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their places. So much for protection wherever you are on the earth, correct? You got your cave, you be in there in protection, and it's going to crush you. You got your island in the Pacific, it's going to sink. You got your mountaintop, it's going to become a valley. You got your valley, it's going to become a mountaintop. Tremendous, tremendous event. So when the sign of the Son of Man appears, every eye is going to see that. Every eye. Now, when will this take place? How far are we into the tribulation here? Now, we have to bring some other prophecies together in this. Okay? Let's finish off this section here. Let's come down to verse 17 for the day, Revelation 6 and verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6 and verse 17. Okay? Great day of his wrath. That's the sign of the Son of Man in heaven above. Okay? Now chapter 7. Something interesting takes place. This ties in with Pentecost as you God always does something very profound. Whenever he does correction, he gives a little respite and time of repentance. That's what the 144,000 and great and innumerable multitude is all about here. Okay, let's just summarize. Now, verse 4, those who were sealed. Let's ask a couple of questions. First of all, can the 144,000 be any of us? The answer is no, because if you have the Spirit of God today, you are already sealed. Cannot be any of us today who are converted and have the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1:13, we are sealed with the Spirit, which is the earnest of the promise. 2 Corinthians 1:22, we are sealed with the Spirit of promise. So these are sealed. At what time? Right after the sign of the Son of Man appears, which is way down into the tribulation. How far into the tribulation, and we'll end it here in just a few minutes. How far into the tribulation is that? We have a clue, believe it or not, right here in Revelation 7. Verse 4, I heard the number of those which were sealed, and that were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, all the prophecies concerning Israel going into captivity come to a point right here. Okay? All the prophecies showing that the time of Jacob's trouble, he sent off into captivity because of their sins, it's going to happen. Israel's going to go in captivity right at the beginning of the tribulation. At the same time, after that takes place, then the martyrdom of the saints is going to take place. Now let's go back to the book of Hosea chapter 5. And we will get what I think is a time setting. Hosea 5, the very last verse. God is talking. When he starts a correction against Israel, he says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now then Israel talks in Hosea 6 and verse 1. They say, come, let us return to the Lord, for he is torn. And he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up. Question, how long is a day in prophecy? 1 year. What are we talking about? 2 days is 2 years. In the third day, that is the beginning of the third year, if during the 3.5 years of tribulation, At the beginning of the third year, how much time is left? If you have 3.5 years, at the beginning of the third year, how much time is left? Let's ask the question the other way. 1.5 years, that's correct. If we have 2 years expended of the 3.5, there's 1.5 years left, right? Yes. Okay. Now then, this tells us how long they're going to see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. For 1.5 years total. That's why it says every eye shall see it. When the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven, then the children of Israel are going to repent, 144,000, great innumerable multitude of all nations and kindreds and tongues and languages will all repent. What a fantastic thing that will be. Now, picture this. Let's go back to Revelation 7, and we'll end it here. Picture this. Could this also happen on a feast of Pentecost? Does this not fulfill the feast of Pentecost?